We're in a series on the book of Acts, and I did it on purpose, do it every year. We suspended that series for these last few weeks, and I'd love to say it was by design, but it wasn't. It started with the first message. We titled it, The Anatomy of Betrayal. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and in Matthew 26, we laid out the narrative of all that took place, and then we gave some biblical principles. And then last week we looked at the anatomy of a show trial, and we laid out some facts based on the narrative that is within Scripture about that trial, and then we gave some life application, biblical life application. I want to finish this impromptu series I've titled it The Anatomy of the Resurrection. Now, there's no way this pastor here can lay it all out for you today. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to take one account of the resurrection, and then we're going to lay out some biblical concepts here. And I want to give you three responses or three applications to your life and why the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ matters so much to you and me. So let's take our Bibles, Matthew 28, and let's go to verse 1, Matthew 28. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. We read this passage in the first service at 7 o'clock, and we're going to read it again. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And in other accounts of the resurrection, it says they brought spices, and there were probably a few other women who went also. And they were coming to prepare Jesus' body. It says in verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and become like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Just a point here. Afraid yet filled with joy. That's still like it is for us today. Even though we have the Holy Spirit now living within us, when we encounter Christ and he encounters us and we become Christians and we have this new glorious life that God is working in and through us, it's a little fearful at the same time, but we're so overcome with joy that, you know, we overcome whatever little fear is there. And perfect love in Jesus Christ casts out all fear. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Can you imagine what they saw just a few days before? What they experienced? The gruesome scourging that they saw of Jesus Christ. I saw a picture yesterday on Twitter, and I know if it's on social media, it's always true. I get that. I know that. But I saw this picture, a depiction of what it might have looked like after Jesus was scourged, both the front and the back. It's a whole lot worse than anything you see on the Passion of the Christ movie, but it's still bad. It's bad. And it just gripped me. They saw that. And then they saw what he went through. the Via Dolorosa, on the way of suffering, carrying his cross. And they saw when the nails were put into his hands and feet. And they saw him suffer, and they saw people cast lots for his clothing and gambling there. And they heard the insults. And they saw his suffering, and they heard the words of Jesus on the cross. And they saw his side with a hole in it after a spear was thrust into it. And they saw him take his last breath. They saw it all. And they go to the tomb, and he's not there. And this angel, this glorious being from heaven, is waiting for them at the tomb, and he tells them what to do, and they start going full of joy but yet afraid, and they meet Jesus. And all they can do is drop to his feet. You're alive. It's you. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Father, thank you for your glorious word. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for his resurrection and the power in it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So I want you to see the anatomy of the resurrection. And I've got all the bullet points there for you all at once. Those of you taking notes, I want you to see it. You can write it down, maybe take a picture of it if I go through it too fast. All I did was just take the narrative and just lay a few things out. First thing I see here, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, it was a Sunday at sunrise that this happened. Brother Cameron pointed out this morning in his amazing message on the resurrection that the resurrection's power is so applicable today. I mean, we're still at it. And though the gates of hell have come against the church over the centuries, the church is still strong. She's still alive. We're still preaching. We're still meeting on Sunday at sunrise from time to time. And on the first day of the week to proclaim his death, burial, and resurrection and his soon return. It was the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday. It's the sun. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And yes, you can worship on any day of the week, but this was a special day. Notice the faithful women serving, always there, following him along the way on the Via Dolorosa while he was carrying his cross, there close by while he was being crucified, always there. Ladies, thank you for being faithful to the Savior over the years, just like these women have been faithful and were faithfully serving him. Notice the natural and supernatural phenomenon, the earthquake, this violent earthquake, and this spiritual phenomenon where this angel comes and he rolls the stone away and he looks like lightning, and the guards become, they start shaking, but then they become like dead men. Man, I wish I could have been there to see that. Say, "What you gonna say now, Jack?" That's what I would want to say to one of them. "You gonna gamble for the linen cloth? Is that what you're going to do now?" I know that's selfish of me to say that, because you know what? Maybe I would have been one of those who put the nails in his hands, right? But God always has the last word. Notice in this anatomy of the resurrection here, notice this angel, what he declares. Well, you see this announcement from this angel, and then he says, "He is not here. He is risen." Notice always when it comes to Christ, and it's a first, God always sends an angel to deliver the news. Remember about his birth? About Mary becoming pregnant and an angel coming, meeting Joseph at night, declaring to him what would happen? Same thing happened to Mary. And now we have an angel declaring, the first one to declare that Jesus is alive as an angel. That's one of their jobs, to declare these special announcements. But after that, notice what the angel did. He said, okay, I'm telling you, my job is done here. Now you go tell. But first he said, come and see. Come and see. See, Jesus is doing the same thing today. He's always, always calling. He's calling the world. He's calling, listen, he's calling these people in our world today that are hurting, that are so confused, that they have been lied to by the enemy, and the enemy has said, you've been born in the wrong body, so you've got to mutilate yourself and be something that you're not. See, Jesus is calling to them and saying, you don't have to do all of that. Come and see me. I got something for you. You're going to drink from this well, and you'll never thirst again. And then what happens to us when we come and see and we experience and taste that the Lord is good and he changes our lives, what do we want to do? Man, we want to go and tell. That's our mission. And notice, Jesus always confirms it by his very presence. So there you see this little anatomy. So what can we learn? I'll give you three things that I want to talk to you today about that I'm pulling out of the scripture here. When I say I'm pulling out, I'm seeing it and how the resurrection applies to us. You know, we can look at the narrative and at the story and say, man, that was wonderful for them back then. Well, what about you and me? Give you three things. First of all, the power to give everlasting life. The resurrection and its power to give everlasting life. An angel said, come and see. When Jesus says to you and me, come and see, he doesn't say, ah, you see it? You can't have it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans tells us. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Because of the power of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ is alive, he defeated the grave, he defeated death. Because of that, you and I have the beautiful gift of eternal, everlasting life. Look at what John 11, 25 and 26 says. I believe this is Jesus talking to Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus had died. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. I am. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? What's going on in that passage? Well, their brother Lazarus died. Jesus wept for his friends. They were mourning his death, just like any of us who lose a loved one. How horrible the pain, the knot deep within us, the words that don't even come to our mind, and all that grief entails. And Jesus knew exactly what they were going through. And to reveal to them who he was, and what he had in store for them, and what the resurrection, future resurrection, was all about, he called Lazarus out of the grave. You know what my thought goes to automatically? That's all good and well, but poor old Lazarus had to die again. But it was to fulfill all righteousness and to glorify Jesus. And so when he called Lazarus and he said, come forth, Lazarus comes walking out of the grave to prove the very words that Jesus says, though you die, you will live forever. What does that mean? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so this is our tent, this is our earthly body, and one day this earthly body, this tent, you can't put enough paint on it, you can't fix the bones on it anymore. There comes a time, because of the ravages of sin and the penalty of sin, and this body is got to go, it's done. All the oil is leaked out, it's finished. And it's time to cross over. As the song we sang earlier this morning, "Because He Lives." And how's that last verse? How does it start about the river? "And then one day I'll cross the river." I looked at Coach when we were singing that. I said, "Coach." And in a way, I'm doing that to hold myself accountable. Because Coach, I'll live me. He's just that in good shape. So, Coach, if God gives me the chance to know that my death is imminent, I mean, like I got a few hours or a few minutes or what have you. You know, I don't get killed in a car wreck or drop dead or something. And that could happen, you know. There's no guarantees to anybody. But if I have the opportunity to know it's coming shortly, listen, I want to cross that river happy and excited. Because of the resurrection, I have everlasting life. Look at what John 5:24 says. Jesus said right here, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has eternal life and will not come into judgment, will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Listen to me, folks. Listen when I tell you this. Some people say, "Well, you Christians, y'all believe, oh, once saved, always saved. That means you get saved and you can live any way you want to." No, to the contrary, that's not it at all. As a matter of fact, we believe when you get saved, you become a new creation in Jesus Christ. And your want to changes, your life changes. But here's the thing. How can you lose something that's everlasting? If you can lose it, it was never everlasting to begin with. If you can lose it, it was never eternal to begin with. So what you would have to call it would be, "I give you temporary eternal life." Think about that for a moment. Words mean something and they matter. And so Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Though he die, he will live." What a promise, right? I'll tell you, E.V. Hill said this, and Pastor Gary Crawford, you may have heard this sermon, because over the years, I'm sure a lot of us remember Pastor E.V. Hill from California, and I was at a Louisiana Baptist convention when I heard him preach this message for the first time, and he stood up and he preached. He said, "I want to give you X amount of reasons why I got saved." And the first one was, "I didn't want to go to hell." He said, "That got my attention." When that preacher started preaching, he started showing me in the Word of God where there's a real hell. I didn't want to go there. This appeal to everlasting life got my ears open. And I was like, I'm all ears. Talk to me. You want everlasting life? I don't know about you, but I do. And I don't want it here on this earth. I don't want it in this body. So in order to have it, now let me make a point to you so you get this right. You don't gain everlasting and eternal life when you leave this body. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you've got eternity living within you. So that's the power of the resurrection. Secondly, so the power of the resurrection to have everlasting life. But here's the other thing. The power to live a new victorious life. So now you have the gift of everlasting life, eternal life, residing in you. But you're still living here on this earth. So what do you do with that? What do you do with the life that you have here on this earth? Is it meaningless? Of course not. There's a purpose that God has you here for. And so you live out that purpose and you have to live it out in such a way that brings glory to God and that pleases God. And that's what your default position is now. That's what you want to do now, according to Scripture. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you don't get saved by your works. But in verse 10 it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So what it is, it's this: you're saved not by your works, but unto good works. So when you're saved, the natural progression or the things that come out of you now are good works. You've been saved unto that by God. And so now you have a new victorious life. Now, I've given you a long passage here, but hang in there with me. Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. Excuse me. Let's go to that. Romans 6. Let me get it there. You know, one thing that I miss, I love electronics. Look, I got my notes right here and all of that. I love all of this. But, man, I miss hearing pages in the Bible turn, you know. But that's a personal thing. It's not. The Word of God is what's important, right? I mean, at one time it was written on stones. Can you imagine? Y'all come in the church with pickup truckloads of your Bibles full of stones. Everybody's got wheelbarrows with motors on them. Well, turn to Deuteronomy. Hold on, preacher, I got to get some help. So I'm all for modern technology if it helps us. That's good. But anyway, just a point. Look at what it says here in Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Certainly not. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. There it is. That we too may live a new life. So what is that new life? For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law but under grace. So this whole passage of 14 verses here in Romans 6 verses 1 through 14, highlighted at the end of verse 4, through the glory of the Father we too may live, because Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. So because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, when you're saved, you're given the gift of everlasting life. Now you are given the power to live a new victorious life. Sin does not have to rule your life anymore. Anymore. The old saying, I may not be what I ought to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be because of what Jesus did for me. And he changed me from the inside out. So from the inside out, I live. Now things change. Let him who stole steal no longer, now working with his hands. As a lost person, before the power of the resurrection comes into your life, you're full of bitterness and anger and hatred and fear, self-doubt, and on and on and on. Whatever it might be. And many go the route of self-medicating, trying to find answers in a bottle or through drugs or through societal acceptance or whatever it may be. but it's hollow. Might make you feel like something for a little while, but it doesn't last because it has no power to change you. But when the kindness and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appeared, Titus tells us, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously and soberly in this present age. And how can I do that? Through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because now that same power that overcame death lives within me. And the old selfish Corey that used to demand his way now has been put to death. And Jesus lives in him. The life that I live by faith for the Son of God, the scriptures tell me. That's what Paul said. So I've got the power to live a new victorious life. If you are struggling in this life and your sin has dominion over you, I want you to know that there's good news for you in Jesus Christ. You don't have to suffer the rest of your life like that. You can turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Let him forgive you of your sin, redeem you, change you from the inside out. You say, well, am I going to be perfect? Well, as long as you're in this body, you're not. But let me tell you what is perfect. The sacrifice of Jesus is. And it's sufficient to not only save you, but to keep you there. It's sufficient to help you grow in this life. You are now a saint. You say, no, I'm not. Well, because you've allowed the world to define sainthood for you. A saint is a person who's been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You're a saint. You're no longer on Satan's team. You've been translated, the Bible says in Colossians 1. And now you've been translated and transformed, and you're put on Jesus' team. And you belong to him, and you're a saint now. That's what the Bible calls Christians. The Bible says, though, if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can go to him. I have the Holy Spirit living within me, and when I sin, he tells me about it. Now, that's the difference. Before, when I sinned, I didn't have the Holy Spirit living within me, and it was all about me, myself, and I. And just sometimes my conscience would take over a little bit because of the way I was raised. But as long as it satisfied me, I was cool with it. But it all changes when you become a Christian. And the power of the resurrection. One last thing. The resurrection. I want you to see the power that it has to allow you to endure suffering, hardships, or anything that living requires. In Jesus Christ, because of his defeat of death, hell in the grave, you and I have that same power available to us, living within us. We have the risen Christ living within us. And we have the power to endure until God calls us home, whatever suffering may come our way, whatever hardships are presented to us, or anything that happens in life that requires living. We have what we need in an all-sufficient Christ and his resurrection. Paul alludes to that in Philippians 3:10. The Bible says here, Paul is saying, I've counted all things lost for Christ. But here it is. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes. Now notice what he says here. I think all of us would agree. We want to know the power of his resurrection. We do. But look at what he says here. And participation in his sufferings. I want to say to him, are you crazy? Becoming like him in his death. What Paul is helping us to see here through the Holy Spirit is that in Christ, we have the power of his resurrection. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus prayed for us in John 17 in what is known to be his high priestly prayer for his people, for those who were alive when he was living and for those yet to be part of the sheepfold yet. He was praying for us. And in that, he reminds us that the world will hate you and me just like they hated him. We're going to go through some sufferings. In some cases, some Christians will be martyred. They'll have to give their life, not to earn salvation, but they'll give their life as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to endure suffering from time to time. I'm not surprised by the fiery trial that's starting to come our way as Christians in the United States of America in the modern day today. I'm not surprised by that at all. I'm not saying that I like it, but it's what the Bible teaches will happen and has happened over time to Christians throughout civilization. And there will be hardships that will come your way. But we have hope. Because we have the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in us, there's nothing that we can't deal with. We can. And I know. I know what we say, because I say it too. I'll tell you what. I say it sometimes. Man, I'll tell you, I could never go through what they've been through. You know what? That's not a very good statement. Because if you're a Christian, God will give you what you need when you need it. No, you can't see yourself going through that until you find yourself in it and you have no alternative. I don't know why this stood out in my mind today, but it did. I mentioned it in Sunday school. I'm going to mention it again right here. And I don't mean to embarrass any of those people. I'm not going to call out their names, obviously. But this morning in the 7 o'clock service, we had more than two families, but we had quite a few families who had experienced hardships and tragedies in their life. But we had two families in particular that were here who lost loved ones tragically recently. Two different families. And they were here this morning. And one of those families is here again, stayed through the whole thing. I don't having to listen to me all the time. It might be that might be a hardship right there, enduring all that hardship. I don't know. But they were here. And I don't know why God put it in my mind. Maybe it was to make this point today. But I just noticed that and I went, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is sufficient for those hurting families. Not only when it happened, not only at a funeral, not only the weeks and days later when they were all alone, but today, tomorrow, and in the future, the resurrection of Jesus is more than enough for them. And they're walking this earth today, they're managing, they're surviving, some of them are thriving because of the power of the resurrection. Now, they wouldn't say that they're thriving. But we see it, and we see what God's doing in them. I see the resurrected Christ in that. Don't you? Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. What's the next part about? What? That's why I can't sing. Dying, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. So, in the resurrection, we get the gift of eternal life when we believe in Jesus. We get the power to overcome temptation, sin, and all that plagued us outside of Jesus Christ. And then we've got a God who never leaves us or ever forsakes us, and he empowers us with that same resurrection power, so that as Romans tells us, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation, nakedness, sword? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If I were not a Christian today, based on these truths, I would be like, you read, Pastor, that I can come and see? I don't just want to come and see. I want some of that. Where do I get it? What do I have to do? Oh, I'm glad you asked. You don't have to do anything. He did it all. Now you receive him by faith. Trust him right where you are. Whew. And he'll change you. What a glorious day. The resurrection of Jesus. Aren't you grateful? That's the power. Let's stand together, everybody. Father, we're so grateful and humbled to know how much you love us. To be in a body of believers who love you, who celebrate you, who are living that last point. They may not look at it as enduring. They may look at it as hanging on and surviving. But you know you're empowering them to endure. And then to thrive. So Father, I ask you if there's anyone in this place today that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would come to Christ now. Receive him. And they too can have this power that is afforded anyone who would come. Help them to humble themselves and to trust you. I need you in my life. I put my trust and faith in you. God hears your heart. It's not some magical prayer that said you say it to him. He understands your heart. I put my faith and trust in you today. Your sacrifice was perfect. Death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you for saving me, Lord. Thank you for the new life that I have in Christ. Oh God, thank you. And help me now to live victorious. Boy, I tell you, if you prayed that prayer in whatever words that came out of you in your heart to God, he heard you, he saved you, he's already transformed you. You just don't even fully realize it yet. And I'm going to ask you to confess him before men in just a moment. When we start singing and have an invitation, come to where I'm at. We're not going to embarrass you. We're going to help you. We were all right where you are. Christian, this altar is open for you. Don't be faltering between two opinions. Get on with Jesus, as Brother Cameron shared this morning. He is our life. He's all of us. He's our entire life. And his resurrection is not something added to our life. It's who we are. It's how we live. And if God's leading you to join this church, you can come at this time too. We will celebrate all decisions made. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Thank you. Amen. As our team leads us, you worship, you consecrate, you dedicate, you commit as God leads you.